15 here this morning. For those who are with us each week, you realize we have been working through the Gospel of Luke, and so we're kind of taking a break from there this morning, except for the scripture reading, if you realize, was from Luke. And so we still have that connection with our series, but we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 here this morning, and we're going to go through verses 3 through 11. As we think about God's grace, sometimes we think of the acronym God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, the grace of God is free to us, but was not free for God. We're granted wonderful riches from God because of Christ's provision. So I'm going to read starting in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word reveals to us your plan. Your plan of redemption for lost sinners like us. Your plan that knew our sinfulness, knew that we had no hope to be with you without a Redeemer. And your plan of sending your Son to this earth to live a sinless life, to provide the sacrifice on our behalf, and to rise again on the third day. Lord, we thank you that your plan cannot be thwarted. We thank you that as we read the pages of Scripture, we see how your plan is carried out over and over, because you are powerful enough to carry out your plan. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts even now as we consider your word. In Christ's name, amen. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul said this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God's grace is sufficient to provide salvation and is sufficient for us to faithfully serve Him. We see in verses 3 and 4 of our text, the grace of God has provided us with redemption. The grace of God has provided us with redemption. That redemption is only through Christ. There is no other source for our redemption. First of all, verse 3, the gospel message must be received. The gospel message must be received. The first thing Paul wanted to share with anyone was the message of the gospel. There was nothing more important in the mission of Paul's life. In his mind, the most important thing that he could think of was sharing the gospel. In Paul's delivering of the gospel message, I would say there were some key doctrines that were included as part of it. And if you study the passages that Paul has written, you would see all these different doctrines coming up. The doctrine that man is sinful and in need of a Redeemer. The doctrine that God is holy and will not allow sin into heaven. The doctrine that God loves us and made a way for us to enter heaven. The doctrine that the God-man, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. The doctrine that Jesus Christ lived as a perfect, sinless sacrifice. The doctrine that salvation is through Christ alone. To deny any of these doctrines is to deny the gospel message. And so Paul shared these things. The phrase that we see here in verse 3, it says, of first importance, literally means among the foremost points. Paul is saying that what he shared is of primary importance, where there is nothing that he could share that would be more important than the atonement. I would hope that this is included to some extent in every message that I would preach, that there's some level of mentioning the sacrifice, the death, the resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says that what he was sharing with the Corinthians, he received from the Lord himself. Paul had spent many years, starting shortly after his own conversion, learning from God, preparing him for the ministry God had for him. We see as well Jesus Christ died for a specific reason. Jesus Christ died on behalf of our sins. The specific reason that he died was for your sin and for mine. Christ died for our sins as our substitute. He took the punishment of death that we deserve. God required a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sins. And Jesus willingly became that blood sacrifice on our behalf. Notice that Paul first gives support to his case by mentioning that what he is saying was prophesied in Scripture. He no doubt thought the eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ were significant, but even more significant to him was the testimony of Scripture. Paul taught the authority of the Word of God. He thought the Word of God was important. It is God's Word that is authoritative in every situation. It's God's Word that we learn salvation is through Christ and through Him alone. Many Old Testament passages point to the sacrificial lamb that would come. John the Baptist exclaimed, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus himself in Matthew 12, in verses 38 through 41 there, he points out the account of Jonah as a prophecy of the resurrection that would take place on the third day. It is this message of the gospel that must be received. There is no hope for salvation for the one that rejects the message of the resurrection. We must believe the resurrection in order to receive redemption. And then we see verse 4, the gospel message must include the resurrection. If you're ever sharing the gospel with somebody, don't leave Jesus in the tomb. Don't leave him dead. You want to share the resurrection. He was placed in a tomb for 3 days. The fact that he was buried helps substantiate the fact that he was actually dead. You don't bury someone unless they're dead. If he hung on the cross but he did not actually die, they would not have put him in the tomb. Jesus proved his power over death by his resurrection, which also showed his ultimate power over Satan. At the end of both verse 3 and verse 4, Paul said, according to the Scriptures. He's emphasizing the importance of Scripture and trusting what it teaches. In considering the death and resurrection of Christ, Paul's probably thinking of some of the Old Testament passages, even like Isaiah 53 that we looked at on Good Friday. It's also possible that as he was thinking of the resurrection, He was remembering Psalm 16:10, which says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." In Paul's day, there were many that denied the resurrection. But Paul is making it clear that faith in the resurrected Christ is necessary for salvation. If we believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, then it's easy to believe that he will resurrect those who are believers to be with him someday. Later in the chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul emphasizes the importance of understanding and accepting the resurrection of believers as well. Scripture tells us about the resurrection, and many witnesses do as well. And so we see then in verses 5 through 8 here, the grace of God has provided us with reporters, those that are reporting of what they have seen, those that are sharing. Even the Apostle John in 1 John, he says about the idea that he was able to touch and to see Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. He was able to see him for himself. He was able to touch him. He knew that he was alive. We see, first of all, verse 5, the disciples were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. The disciples were eyewitnesses. Peter saw the risen Christ. In John 1:42, we see that when Jesus met Peter, he gave Peter the name of Cephas, but had been known as Simon up to that point. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So that is helping us to understand that this is Peter here specifically. Paul does not give us a whole lot of detail of what actually took place in this situation, but Luke alludes to it in Luke 24:34, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So again, we don't know a whole lot of detail what took place, but we do have scripture substantiating it. We do not know the details, but at some point after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to Peter alone. The disciples together saw the risen Christ. This is also recorded in Mark 16:14. It says, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen." The disciples did not believe the testimony of others. They wanted to see for themselves. And before they did, they just simply could not believe. We do not want to understand here when it talks about the disciples, and even here in this text it mentions the 12. We don't want to misunderstand and think that Judas is there present. Of course, he had already taken his life even before the resurrection had taken place, and so he was not around. Some would say, well, that was Matthias that we see in Acts as the disciples taking him on, but that wouldn't have taken place until after the ascension. So I think what's going on here is Paul is just using the term the 12 very much like he and others do throughout the New Testament. They just kind of refer to it as a group, and they say the 12, and there's even times where there might not even be but 10 or so there, but they'll refer to them as the 12 because that's just another way of referring to the disciples or the apostles. And then we see verse 6, a crowd were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ. And so now we have an entire crowd. Christ appeared to a large crowd after his resurrection. This is likely referring to the crowd that was gathered when Jesus spoke the words that we think of and we remember from Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Most of the crowd was still living when Paul was writing. If we think of the chronological timeline of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians was written about 15 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the majority of those that had seen the risen Christ were probably still alive, still walking the earth. And so someone could have come along and asked them and said, "Did you really see the resurrected Jesus Christ?" And they would have been able to substantiate that. And then we see verse 7, James was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. Jesus Christ revealed himself to James specifically. This was the half-brother of Jesus. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, his half-brothers were not accepting of him. They didn't like him very much. They didn't believe that he was anything special. John 7:5, we see, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And so they were not ones that were following after him. It's likely that during his appearance of Jesus to James was the moment in which James accepted Christ as his own Savior, much like Paul. And so that's probably why Paul is including this. He had probably talked with James and realized that this was the moment that it clicked for James. He understood that Jesus really was the Messiah because he saw him in bodily form. It was seeing the resurrected Jesus that changed his heart. If we share the gospel without the resurrection, it doesn't offer hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would be worshiping a dead God, much like the other religions of the world today. But we celebrate the resurrection, not just today, but every day. And so no matter what Sunday we gather back together as a church family, we can celebrate the resurrection. And so don't be disappointed if you're not able to be here today because of the pandemic that is taking place, because it doesn't matter what Sunday we gather, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus again then reveals himself to the apostles. He wanted them to be reminded of the fact that he had told them that he would not remain dead. And so they would understand that he is God. And so he, as Paul here says, he revealed himself to the apostles on another occasion. And then we see verse 8, Paul was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. And so Paul himself, he had the unique opportunity of meeting with Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about his conversion experience that's described in Acts chapter 9. He saw a bright light and heard a voice and questioned who it was that was speaking to him. The response was, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul had not interacted with Christ during his earthly ministry. Paul said that he was one untimely born. What is he saying? He's saying that he was not a born-again believer when Jesus walked the earth. He was not a follower of Christ at that time, like Peter, James, and John, and some of the others. Paul's belief in the resurrection is extremely significant. Before his conversion, Paul was a leader in persecuting those who were followers of Christ. He would do everything he could to stop them, even kill them. He was a firm believer in the teaching that Jesus was dead. He had been killed. The Pharisees had been successful in eliminating their problem of Jesus. Paul was a firm believer of that. He would have been the last person to admit the resurrection of Jesus, unless it were true. Unless it were true, there's no way that Paul would give in and say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He would have fought hard against that fact. He was a new man because of Christ. We become a new person because of Christ. And then we see verses 9 through 11. The grace of God has provided us with resources. The grace of God has provided us with resources. Everything we have comes from Christ. Every ounce of energy that we have comes from Christ. We see, first of all, verse 9, the grace of God removes our past. And so Paul's going to talk a little bit about his past here. Paul displayed the humility of a broken man. When we consider the Apostle Paul, we often think of a great man that was used greatly for the cause of Christ. Yet he saw himself as one that was not even worthy to be considered with the other apostles. He had a vivid understanding of his own sinfulness. He did not for a second think he was worthy to be called a child of God, let alone an apostle. God had performed an amazing transformation in his life, and God was to get all the credit for that change. Paul doesn't try to take any credit at all. He was repentant over the sins he committed before knowing Christ. His persecution of Christians was probably something that he remembered every day of his life, and it helped keep him humble for service to God. On several occasions recorded in Acts, Paul shares his personal testimony, how he had been an enemy of God. You know, as we think about our own personal testimony, we should think, I was an enemy of God too. We are all enemies of God until we come to Him through Christ. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there when he was stopped by Jesus and his life was changed. His realization of his great sin and his great Savior fueled his passion for the gospel every day of his life. And then we see verse 10, the grace of God reveals his power. God's grace can turn a murderer into a monumental Christian. Although Paul was ashamed of his life before accepting Christ, it allowed him to understand better how wonderful the grace of God was toward him. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Paul, like any of us, had his salvation because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, we can accomplish monumental things as well. Paul, like any of us, remains secure in his salvation because of the grace of God. He endured persecution, traveled extensively, planted churches. It is no exaggeration for him to say that he had accomplished much for the cause of Christ, yet he makes sure to give credit to the grace of God. He doesn't claim that he had done anything, it was God's grace. Was it only Paul that had the capability of accomplishing magnificent things for God? No, because it's all based on God's grace. Paul really didn't accomplish great things. God accomplished great things through Paul. Paul, in referring to his thorn in the flesh, shares God's response to him. When he's asking God to remove that thorn in the flesh, he shares this response that he gets from God, 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Your weakness today gives you an opportunity to boast of God's grace. The more you acknowledge and recognize your own weakness, the more you can boast of God's grace. And then we see finally verse 11, the grace of God reaches people. The grace of God reaches people. Paul was not concerned that men would get the credit. He didn't want men to get the credit. That was not his concern. Whether it was Peter preaching at Pentecost where thousands were saved, or Paul preaching in Philippi when a jailer and his family got saved, God was to get all the credit for the salvation of sinners. It was not man. If you're aware of the context of 1 Corinthians, Then you remember that chapter 1, Paul addressed the issue that they were having of wanting to follow the specific teaching of one man. Some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of Peter. Paul encouraged that our loyalty needs to be with the Lord, not an individual person. God intends for the preaching of the gospel message to reach souls. Paul said that it did not matter who shared the gospel message, as long as it was clearly explained. If we're preaching the gospel, then God gets the credit, because we have nothing to do with the gospel. We have no amount of specific ability in which we have created the gospel. It comes from God. And so if we share the gospel, then we don't get any credit. God gets it. We preach the gospel, God gets the credit. The gospel had the desired result in Corinth, as lost sinners responded in saving faith, trusting in Christ as Savior. And so Paul is saying here at the end, all of us, we just preached the gospel and you believed. And so that is our desire, is that we preach the gospel. We share the gospel with others. We share the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth in our place, because we're sinful and we deserve separation from God for all eternity. We deserve punishment in hell. But God sent his Son to this earth to take that punishment that we deserve. And as he was willing to lay down his life, he was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. He was a perfect sacrifice. And then he rose again on the third day. And so we have a Savior that gives us the gospel that we can preach, that we can share with others. And as we do so, God gets all the credit. Have you specifically, yourself, receive the gospel message by the grace of God? As you think about your own heart and your own position, have you received the gospel message yourself? Have you understood your own sinfulness? Have you repented of your sin, turned away from your sin, and to Christ alone for salvation? Understanding it's God's grace at work in your life. Are you convinced of the authority of Scripture? As you read through Scripture, every portion of Scripture, are you convinced that it's authoritative over your life? Are you submissive to Scripture, understanding that what God says there is for you, even for you today? And then are you faithfully serving your Savior by the grace He provides? There's no other way to serve. You know, often we'll try to serve in our own strength, but it's God's grace that we serve through. And as we serve by God's grace, He gets all the credit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gospel message. We thank You for the death and resurrection of Christ. We thank You that You, by Your grace, have provided for us something we could not provide for ourselves. And Lord, we ask that You would help us, that by Your grace, we would share the message of the gospel with others. Lord, may it not be something in which we're looking to get credit, but we understand that it's Your grace that even gives us the words to say, the breath to take to say those words. And Lord, as we see others respond in repentant faith, may we give You the glory. May You get the credit for what You have done. But Lord, we thank You that You choose to use us by Your grace. In Christ's name, amen.